I got something real important I want to talk about tonight. So I thank you for your attention. We're going to challenge some ideas and reestablish some doctrine that lines up with the Word of God. It's important that that be done. And I think it's important that it be done every so often, because you get into a sort of a holding pattern over time. You know, the way you talk affects how you perceive things, and the way you perceive things affects how you talk. So it's always important to make sure that you are always lining up how you view things and how you perceive things and how you talk with what the Word of God actually says about a subject. Because accuracy and consistency breed mastery. When you have accurate knowledge of a thing, and then you are consistent in the accurate thing, you develop and attain mastery of a thing. And when it comes to this life that we live, the life of the believer, the lifestyle of faith, accuracy and consistency are very important. So, we're going to focus on some accuracy tonight and roll that into some consistency. I have a question, a little thoughtful question. Anyone want to take a shot at answering what you use oxygen for? Give it a second. What do you use oxygen for? I don't need a deep scientific explanation. Just what do you use oxygen for? Anybody want to tell me? Anybody brave enough to tell me how they use oxygen in their daily life? To not die. That's a
stay alive, right?
To stay alive. Okay. To breathe. You know, all of those are right answers, right? When's the last time you didn't use oxygen? I'll wait. Well, you're definitely using it when you're swimming. If you're not, you won't be swimming for long. You've never not used oxygen. I'm gonna enjoy this service. Y'all gonna love this. I'm saying you're going to love it, because y'all want to grow and y'all want to develop. Now, I asked that question for a reason. Would it be safe then to say that living is impossible without oxygen? Your body cannot live without oxygen. It is fundamentally impossible. So much so to the point that your body breathes automatically. You don't even consciously make it do it. God designed your body, because of how important oxygen is for your life, that you can't override the breathing reflex but for so long. You can hold your breath for a certain amount of time, and then your body will do one of two things. It'll force you to start breathing again, or it'll make you pass out and then start breathing again. Because you live by breathing. And if you're not breathing, you're dead. I took CPR. Our instructor had to turn a 3-hour CPR course into a 10-week first aid course. So I learned every form of CPR known to man and approved by the American Red Cross over 10 weeks. I can do infant and child CPR. There's a difference between rescue breathing and CPR. Most people get the two confused. You know, when you're breathing into somebody's nostrils, that's actually not CPR. That's what we call rescue breathing. I can do that. Then I can do actual CPR, which is where you are making somebody's heart pump when their heart stops. I know how to use an AED. Turn a 3-hour course into a 10-week program. Your tax dollars at work. And even the instructor was like, I'm just going to teach the whole book. She said, because everything that y'all needed to know to be certified took 1 day. She said, but I got 9.5 more weeks of this. So I'm just going to teach the whole book. So we learned the whole book. So if your kid pass out, I got you. Now, I'm a little rusty, but it comes back to you. It come back to you quick. It don't. Well, you're rather rusty and don't know what you're doing at all. You dangling the kid upside down and stuff. But anyway, your body cannot live without oxygen. That's a safe assumption. I think we can all agree on that, whether you've been trained or not. Amen. From the moment you popped out of your mother's womb, you started breathing. And the second you stop for longer than a few minutes, you're dead. And you're declared, he's dead. He's not breathing. His lungs are dead. Now that we're all on the same page, the title of my message tonight is "The Just Shall Live by Faith." Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, just start at Genesis and go to the right and go slow till you get there. It's a little book. You'll miss it if you're not careful. Pastor Diana had us in there a few weeks ago. And I only have so many bookmarks, so Habakkuk didn't get one. But go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. This is Habakkuk talking. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now go to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to lay down this foundational scripture first. You know how I like to do. Go to Romans chapter 1. I feel like teaching tonight, and I like when I get to teach. Go to verse 16. Very familiar scripture. We should all know this one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. There's a reason this is a recurring theme. Now I'm going to start at verse 1 and go to verse 11. I might skip a little bit. But Paul is writing to the church, to the Galatian church, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. So what he's saying is, this is what I want you to know. This is what I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's asking them a question. Tell me how you received the Spirit. By the works, by the hearing of faith, or by the works of the law? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. We talked about miracles last week. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I love how he phrases that, the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Not those who are of the law, but those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing, this is Paul and his lawyer talk, which I love the way Paul writes. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, not through works, not through acts of the flesh, but through faith, preached before the gospel, before Christ, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you violate one part of the law, you're under the curse. But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm letting Paul do most of my preaching for me, if you hadn't noticed. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I might jump a little bit. Go to verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. No, you know what? Go to verse 32. I'm going to pull the Pastor Diane. I'm going to get you in the middle, and I'm going to jump back three verses. I love it when she does that. I don't ever really write scripture down until she starts reading. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, he's saying, don't forget that when you first got saved, how you were persecuted for your beliefs and how you were persecuted for the preaching of the gospel. He said, some were made a gazing stock. People stared at you weird. People made fun of you. They reproached you. And then sometimes because you were allied with those who were in that position. He said, don't forget that. He said, you even had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. When people stole from you, when the people came and took your stuff because you were professing Christianity in a pagan world, you took it joyfully, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He said, that was your faith speaking. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. That sounds like Habakkuk all over again. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I read those scriptures because the Bible reiterates that phrase, the just shall live by faith. Four times we've read it, Old Testament and New Testament. So it's not a dispensational thing. It is a truth. Amen. The just shall live by faith. Now, I asked you at the beginning of this message, what do you use your oxygen for? And I got several different answers. But nobody said I use oxygen to do anything, because you had to think about it for a second. I use oxygen for everything because I can't live without it. As a matter of fact, it's so essential that it's automatic. I was constructed by God. My body was constructed to draw oxygen against whatever I want to do. I can't stop myself from breathing, but for a few minutes. And then my body will make me breathe, because my body lives by oxygen. When I go to the gym and I'm going to get on the treadmill, I'm going to lift weights or do some kind of exercise, I breathe heavier Anybody that exercises or goes up a flight of stairs knows that you breathe a little heavier, right? When I'm working out, my breathing gets more rapid, my lungs fill with more air, my nasal passages expand, all the systems go into place to get more oxygen into my body, because now I'm putting a strain on my body that's above average. But in the car ride to the gym, I'm not breathing. Now I might not be breathing at the same rate I'm going to be breathing when I'm on that treadmill, but I'm breathing in the car on the way to the gym. And when I get up in the morning, I'm breathing. And the whole time I'm sleeping, I'm breathing. The only time you freak out is if something interrupts your breathing. Some people have dealt with asthma. You have an asthma attack, freak out. Because you're supposed to breathe. And if something interrupts your breathing, you smoke, you inhale some smoke and it makes you cough. Somebody tries to strangle you, I don't know how your life is. But anytime your breathing gets interrupted, you get alarmed. Otherwise, you pay your breathing no mind. You're not thinking about it. Well, you probably are now because I'm talking about it. But up until this point, you weren't even thinking about it. Imagine how hectic your life would be if you had to manually breathe. You couldn't do anything else but sit there if you had to focus on breathing all day, every day. Because you don't use oxygen. You live by oxygen. So why then do you try to use your faith? Now, I'm talking to me too, because I use the same terminology we all do. We were all raised the same way. Use your faith for that. Nobody's ever told you to use your oxygen for anything. But we say use your faith for this. And then we have things we don't use our faith for. But you couldn't name one thing you don't use your oxygen for, because you live by breathing. Well, the Bible says that the just live by faith. It does not say the just use their faith. That phrase is not in the Bible anywhere. Anytime faith is partnered with a person in the Bible, it is their life. What would your life look like if you lived by faith? Now, what do I mean by live by faith? Because now comes the part where everybody starts to wonder about religious activity. How spooky should I act if I'm living by faith? Because that's what people think. As soon as you start talking about living by faith and faith as a way of living, people start to wonder how much sin they got to cut out and how much scripture they got to quote when they're having a conversation with somebody. And that's because you don't understand how faith works. You understand how religion works, and you don't want to be but so religious at any given time. And you think that the more religious you act, the more in faith you are. But some of the most religious people I know have no faith, or they don't live by it, rather. Because if you're born again, you have the faith of God in you. But you cannot live by it. But then what happens to your status as the just? When I, most of my life up to this point, read the phrase, the just shall live by faith, I read it as a command. As a command that if you are the just, you are to live by faith. That's how I read it. Now I got some notes here. I apologize in advance. Some of them are kind of long, or kind of. Y'all know how I talk. I'm not going to apologize for how I talk or for how I write, so I'm going to go slow and just watch the broadcast over again. Just do it. Take your time. If you're taking notes, write this down. The lifestyle that fully depends on faith for all of its aspects, the lifestyle that fully depends on faith for all of its aspects is not simply a commandment for the just. It is not simply a commandment for the just. It is a necessary precondition for anyone to qualify as the just. It is a necessary precondition for anyone to qualify as the just. A living person breathes. They don't choose to breathe. They don't decide to breathe. They don't use breath when they need it. They are determined to be alive by whether or not they are breathing. If they are not breathing, they are not considered alive. If you are not living by faith, you are not considered the just. I want to get that out of the way early so that we got time to grow into that, because that's a slow revelation. Because I know what some people are thinking. Well, I'm born again. I'm born again. Well, you got born again by faith. You didn't get born again by works. You didn't get born again by osmosis. You got born again by faith. But when you got born again, you became a faith person. Just like when you got born out of your mother's womb, you became an oxygen person. Deprived of oxygen, you die. Deprived of faith, you die. What is death in the spirit? Separation from God. I know I'm taking my time, because we kind of have the mentality that you can turn your faith on and off. But you can't. It's on or it's off. But you can't switch it on and off as you need it. And I want to dispel that ideology, because the lifestyle of faith is not one you can turn on and off. If you turn it off, you die. And just because you animated in this flesh does not mean you alive. Paul said, now when Paul was talking, he was talking to Christians in the book of Hebrews. And he said, if you're taking notes, take this one. This is Paul talking, but I'm paraphrasing it. If you are not actively living dependent on faith, you are reversing away from life. If you are not actively living dependent on faith, you are reversing away from life unto permanent destruction, which is what perdition means, by the way. Paul calls it perdition. Perdition is an old English word, it has a Latin root. It means permanent or complete destruction. There is no standing still. There is no standing still. If your lungs aren't breathing, you're dying. That simple. If your faith is not working, you are pulling away from life. You're not standing in the last place you were until you turn your faith back on. I know you thought you were. I did too. I thought that you can get a faith manifestation and then just kind of stay there. That's not how it works. That's not what Paul said in Hebrews. He said, you're drawing back unto perdition, or you have the patience and the faith to live by faith. You say, but I believe God for this thing and I received it, and then I haven't received anything else in a long time. You need to check, see if you're breathing. Because I breathed yesterday and I'm going to breathe tomorrow. I'm planning everything that I do for the rest of my life on my lungs working. And so are you. You got plans for the morning. You going, some of y'all gonna go to work, some of y'all gonna go do other things. You are assuming that your lungs are gonna work. You take for granted oxygen. You take for granted that there's enough oxygen in the atmosphere to sustain you in everything you go to do. If I get up in the morning and go for a jog, I'm gonna need more oxygen than I need laying in my bed. I expect the atmosphere to have enough. And so do you. Because we live by breathing. See, what the Holy Ghost wants, I want it too, but he wants me to tell you he wants it. He wants us to break free from the ideology where faith is concerned. That's why he's got Pastor Dan and I on this faith thing, because we take faith too lightly. And when you take a thing too lightly for too long, you lose your respect for what it is and for how it works. And we've turned faith into a process that we activate when we need things to be done. And it becomes a performance-based activity. But the just attain, for lack of a better term, their status as the just by their living by faith. And they maintain their status as the just by their living by faith. Because you can pull away unto destruction. Forget heaven and hell for a second. I ain't saying nobody's going to hell, because some people get scared. Are you saying I'm going to hell even though I got saved and I ain't relieved God for nothing in 20 years? Am I going to hell? I'm not saying that. But you gotta look at the whole, you gotta look at the thing through God's perspective. Destruction, you were put into this earth to build the kingdom of God. But you have the ability to destroy it in the earth. And you have the responsibility to build it. God sent the children of Israel into the land of Canaan to build a kingdom where he could be their God and they could be their people. And he gave them instructions and they didn't obey the instructions. And you know what happened? The Persians and the Babylonians and the Canaanites and everybody else with an I at the end spoiled them. The temple of God, where God himself lived, where his presence was so heavy that if you walked in, you'd die. They broke into God's temple and took his stuff out and hung it up in a pagan temple because his people neglected to obey him. They kicked in God's door. All that gold that Solomon wrapped everything in, they took the gold, chipped it off. They took God's stuff. Solomon had built the most lavish, beautiful temple the world had ever seen. And foreign invaders came in and robbed God's house. It was like if they stormed heaven and stole his throne. That's the level of disrespect to the kingdom that God was building on the earth that his enemies showed him because his children neglected to live by faith. And now here we are with the same responsibility to build the kingdom of God in the earth, but we can subject it to destruction by failing to live by faith. Because you live by faith. And if you are not living by faith, then you are dying unto perdition. And there is a point where you can cross and end up in hell, and you could have been born again. And you need to be aware of that. You can reject the faith that saves you. And people don't want to talk about that. But you don't lose your free will when you get saved. Hell is not where God sends people. Hell is where people go. When they reject God, they go to hell. Because hell is the only place you can go if you reject God. And you can have at one time received God and then pattern your life of constant rejection until you no longer desire to be with God. And when you die, you will go where you desire. It's not God's fault that the only other place available is hell. Because hell is only hell because God's not there. You've never been somewhere where God wasn't. So anywhere on earth, God's goodness is still there. In the deepest, darkest hole in the earth, if there's air in your lungs, that's a manifestation of the goodness of God. If there's moisture, that's a manifestation of the goodness of God. If there's strength in your body, that's a manifestation of the goodness of God. If you can contact God through your prayers, that's a manifestation of the goodness of God. But in hell, there's none of that. You pray and God doesn't hear. You thirst and there's nothing to quench it. There's no strength. Because now you're in the one place in all of creation where God is not. And no manifestation of God is there. It's a choice you make. You come up here and get saved and then reject the faith that saved you over time, constantly rejecting God, and end up in the only place where people who reject God go. And Paul is warning the church in the book of Hebrews about that. He's saying you can go all the way backwards. Because if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. You're never standing still. You say, well, okay, so I haven't believed God for a new anything in a long time. Does that mean I'm going to hell? I don't have that much time, so I'm going to try to make this brief. This is not a one-nighter. If you're taking notes, write this down. No more than your body can live without breathing. You cannot live as the justified of God without the same level of dependence on faith that your body depends on oxygen. No more than your body can live without breathing. You cannot live as the justified of God without the same level of dependence on faith that your body depends on oxygen. And I will tell you, I did not know that. And neither did you. Bible said it. But like all of us, I took the just shall live by faith as a command. You are the just. Now go live by faith. It's not a commandment in and of itself. Now, it's not incorrect. 1 + 1 = 2. Correct. But is that enough math to put a rocket on the moon? No, it isn't. Preachers that preach the just shall live by faith as a command aren't incorrect. It's not incorrect. It's just incomplete. It's 100% true, but it's not the total picture of what God is saying. And when you want to put a rocket on the moon, if I go to NASA and say 1 + 1 = 2, y'all, they're all going to agree with me because that's true, but they can't do anything with that. They can't accomplish their mission with just that. I got to have some heavier math than that to help them calculate that rocket. You understand? So don't take this as me shooting down all the preaching about the just shall live by faith. That's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to illuminate the whole picture. Because while it is a command, it's not only a command. It actually is a statement that reveals the nature of the just. The just are those who live by faith. If he had worded it that way, it probably would have sounded less like a command. The just are those who live by faith. It's not just if you're just, you must live by faith. It's if you are just, you are living by faith. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I want to make sure everybody gets that. I'm teaching tonight. Because a lifestyle of faith has some hallmarks to it. It has some things that don't get transactional with it. Well, I'm believing God for a new house. So therefore, I'm living by faith. If you're living by faith, it's totally natural for you to believe God for a new house. That's true. That's a total natural part of the kingdom. But you have some people who've been praying for a new house for a long time and are not living by faith. And they say they're believing God because that's the terminology we use. But if you break down the structure of their life, they're really not believing God at all. They've asked God, or they've thrown a few prayers up, as I hear some people say, I'm going to throw a prayer up for that. Why? How high do you think them prayers go? This ain't the Old Testament. You know, it's all, yeah, I got to talk to the man upstairs. If you got a man upstairs and he's not paying rent, you might need to make an eviction. People are so ashamed to name God as their God, so they use a bunch of random terminologies. Why are you going to throw a prayer up to a God you don't believe in. Just don't pray at all. I'd rather you just say, I don't believe in that. Then don't patronize me. I don't need your agreement to believe in my God. You weren't there with me when I stood at the altar. The first time, the second time, or the tenth time. I got saved a lot as a kid. And you did too if you were saved as a kid. Mm-hmm. If you didn't get saved at least five times, you ain't really saved.
Right.
I don't know if you knew that. I don't think anybody's ever gotten saved just once. You got saved a few times. If you were under 12, the first time you got saved again. I got saved for the first time at like 2. I swear that if you was Davis, you was pretty much born saved. Like it was round trip. You could have come out and went right back. You could have come out and got raptured right then. It would have been all right. You were not allowed to be a Davis if you weren't saved at least twice. Well, anyway. So, how do I know if I'm alive? Well, in the natural, if I'm breathing, I'm alive, right? So how do I know if my faith is alive? That's a good question. How much time do I have? Because this might be part two. Okay, I got a few minutes left. I can start this. I might not be able to finish it. But have we established, and I might have to do this all over again next week, so don't judge me. Because some things take more than one dose. Especially when you're changing doctrine or not really changing it, but expanding on it. Because we never really taught it wrong here. This is just an expansion. And some churches have taught it wrong. And I thank God that I didn't grow up in a church that taught it wrong. But this is like an expansion. God brings Pastor Diana and I around the same topics over and over again. And every time we come back around, something gets added to it or something gets expanded from it. Because I'm going to take 3 minutes to do this and then I'm going to go to the next part. I'm a music teacher. There are only 12 tones in music. That's it. Every song you've ever heard your entire life, from any genre, any era, any musician, is only 12 of them. It's only 12 tones you can use to make all the music you'll ever hear. That's it. It's not super complicated to understand those 12 tones. The skill comes in mastering as many possible variations of those tones as one can conjure by experiencing all that came before. And it can take a lifetime to do that. And you still won't do it all because there's just so much music out there, right? So what a master musician is trying to accomplish is mastery over the fundamentals that no matter what style you play or what instrument you play, remain the same. And it can take years. It takes years to master those fundamentals. Then from there, you get creative. And that's where you separate the greats from the not so greats, is the creative side. But what I've found is super creative people who lack fundamental understanding get frustrated very easily because they have ideas. And this I learned this from Dad, because Dad never formally trained in music, but he was brilliant. He was musically very brilliant, but he didn't have any formal education where music was concerned. So he would hit a wall where he had ideas he couldn't articulate. So when I got into music, he said, son, you're gonna study every aspect of music theory you can. He said, because nothing is more frustrating than having an idea in your head and not being able to get it out. And he was strict about that with me, and I thank God for it, because it's done quite well for me. But as I've studied music theory over the last 25 years, the one thing that's been consistent is you go back to the same fundamentals. It's like a cycle. You learn it one way, and you do so good, and then 10 years later, you come right back to it, and somebody shows you a different way to look at it that you never looked at it, and it opens up your creativity. And I go, man, I never thought of it like that. And I've been teaching for about 15 years, and I'm teaching differently than when I started because I've learned so much. I've had students figure something out different than how I taught it to them. And I said, that's actually kind of smart. And then I started teaching it that way. And I know more than they do, but they had a perspective on a thing that changed my perspective on it. And it made it easier for me to teach it to the next person. That's how it works. So the same thing happens with the word. is not a whole lot of concepts. But mastery takes a lifetime. It takes an obsession. We're going to talk about obsession at some point. It takes an obsession with the fundamentals until you are so one with the core principles of the Word of God that all the other stuff becomes window dressing or creativity. People want to know all about the end times, but they can't believe God for a headache. They want to know what that dragon is in Revelation. Everybody want to know about that dragon. And we got more movies about that than we do movies about laying hands on the sick. You do a movie about laying hands on the sick, and people call you crazy. They call you evangelical, radical. But you can do 37 rapture movies, and they're all wrong. And they always end up with some battle somewhere or some guy killing the president. It's always something goofy. I grew up watching the movies. I know the movies. I ain't naming no names, but y'all know the movies I'm talking about. It's always something like that, religious. Because that's the creative stuff. When you listen to a great musician, you want to know, man, how you do that lick right there? And he show you how to play a scale. And that scales are boring. Show me how to do that lick right there. We all want to do that because it's fancy. You need to master the fundamentals of Christianity. Master the fundamentals of the Word. This is a fundamental principle. Faith is the most fundamental principle in the Bible. And if you spend the rest of your life learning one biblical concept, it should be faith. Because the just live by faith. I would say the only aspect of the Word more important to understand than faith is love. And that's because faith works by love. And the Bible says that the only thing greater than faith is love, and God is love. So you should spend your whole life mastering love and faith, and you'll be fine. Because one don't work without the other. But you can spend your whole life, if you study faith properly, you will walk in love. Because you can't work one without the other. You will come around to love. If you study love properly, you will land on faith. Everything else rests on that. Now, in my last few minutes, let's deal with that question. How do I know if I'm living by faith? Genesis chapter 1. If you don't know what Genesis is, leave. You're an imposter. If you don't know what Genesis is, start at Revelation and go left till you hit it. Eventually, you will find it. Might take a while. Genesis 1. 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. How many genders are there? There are only two. He created male and female. That's it. If you come up with another one, it ain't real. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, everything God says, he says in faith, because faith comes from the Word of God, and God only speaks the Word. So when God speaks his Word, faith comes with his Word. So these are faith statements, okay? How do I know if I'm living by faith? Okay, I got a few minutes, and then we're done. I'm going to hit these 3 points, and I might not have time to get in to expound on them. We'll come back next week. But this is something you to chew on throughout the week. If you're taking notes, write these down. These are very short. Everybody will get these. Point one, everything alive eats. That's the whole thing. Everything alive eats. It eats something. It consumes resources. Point two, everything alive grows. Everything that's alive grows. It starts out one size and it gets bigger, or changes. It changes in some way. Everything, from the tiniest microorganism to the whales, everything alive grows. And finally, everything alive multiplies. Everything. From the single cell organism to the whale. Everything alive multiplies, or I could say reproduces itself. It doesn't just exist as an island to itself and then die. It multiplies. Living faith has those same characteristics. It eats, it grows, and it multiplies. Pasadena, one of the greatest revelations that I've ever gotten from Pasadena teaching over the years was the natural and the spiritual are parallel to each other. It's such a simple thing, but it's so much richness and depth to that principle. And every time I study a spiritual principle, I see a natural parallel, right? Living faith eats. Don't you eat? You stop eating, you die, right? You know, if you don't eat food, your body will eat itself till it dies. Your brain will eat your liver. You know that? It will break down. There is an emergency function in your body where it will consume every available resource to keep the brain alive as long as possible. That's how people die of starvation. They consume their muscle tissue, bone, organs, all in an effort to keep the brain alive as long as possible. Until it can't consume anymore, then you die. Because everything living eats. It's kind of morbid, but it's true. Well, your faith eats. What does your faith eat? It eats the word. Why? Because word brings more faith. Food makes more you. You are made of your food. Did you know that? Your body is made of proteins and amino acids and various other compounds. Where do you get new ones? You get them from your food. They say you are what you eat. That's true. Your body is made of the stuff that you feed it. Some of us are made of more pizza and burgers, and some of us are made of vegetables, and some of us are made of aspartame, I don't know. But you are made of the food you consume. Your faith comes from the word. So when your faith is hungry and you don't feed it word, what's happening to your faith? It's dying of starvation. Everything living grows. It took me a second here. Everything living grows. Your faith should be growing. Living faith does not stay the same size. How do I know my faith is growing? Because what I can believe for grows. That's a good sign that your faith is growing. Everybody started their faith journey with salvation. You could believe that Jesus died for you and you accepted him into your heart by faith. That's the beginning of your faith life. It's got to grow past that at some point. If you're still there, you're probably going backwards. You should be past born again at this point. You're saved. Get over it. Now what are we believing? Now what is our faith growing into? I know I'm kind of speeding through these, so I got 2 minutes. I'm going to come back. I'm going to take time on each one of these points. And finally, everything alive multiplies. It reproduces. Your faith should be multiplying itself. Well, how does that happen? Remember the Great Commission. See, we think witnessing is telling people about Jesus. Most people know about Jesus. A lot of people don't, and that's sad. But a lot of the people you're witnessing to have heard about Jesus. They're not unaware of his existence. They drive past 27 churches on the way to work every day. Witnessing is not just telling people about Jesus. Witnessing is as my faith grows. See, it's not really witnessing. Jesus didn't tell them to go out and witness. He said, go out and be a witness. Be a witness means I am different. And the different that I am is a witness for what Christ has done in me. He didn't say go out and tell people about Christ. He said, go out and be a witness of me. If you are a witness of something, the thing happened to you first. And it became so obvious that other people can see that something happened to you, and now they want to know what happened to you. You go to the gym and hire a personal trainer. They better have some muscles, because they have to be a witness of their method. If they're working you out, and you can outrun them, and you can outlift them, and you look better than they do, they're not a good witness of what they're preaching. You want somebody that looks the way you want to look, because that means what they say has the evidence in their life that they know what they're talking about. That's what being a witness is. That's how faith multiplies. Living faith develops a witness by how its life manifests in you. And it causes in others a desire to be like you. And then you can impart faith. And your faith multiplies that way. We're supposed to have faith babies all over the place. They might not all come to your church. Some of them will, a lot of them won't come to your church. That's we want to grow our church. But what we're really trying to do is grow our ministry. Not just fill the seats with people who are going to be ineffective. We want to multiply our faith everywhere we go. Because that's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. That's what every faith person does. Their faith manifests in them in such a way that it creates that spark. Remember we talked about miracles last week and how miracles spark the action of faith in those who need to see something? Your lifestyle of faith should produce miraculous things that spark the action of faith in others. That's how you know your faith is alive. And that's all the time I got for tonight. We're going to come back and we're going to dig a little deeper. We're going to scrape the sides of this barrel until it's all used up. And then in maybe another year or two, we'll come back around to it again, as the Holy Ghost says. I'm kind of just trailing whatever Pastor Diana is doing. I don't know if y'all picked that up. No, I'm just playing. I'm just, you know, I was on something else. She got on faith and I was like, okay, we're on faith now. You know, nah, we just pray the same way. We just pray the same way, and the Holy Ghost speaks to us. Amen.